So we have, so I met Scott probably, I don't know, 10 years ago, something like that. And they didn't have any kids when I first met them. So now they have 8 kids. So, and they came to our church 6 years ago. I looked it up. It's almost 6 years to the day. So, but 6 years ago they came, they had 5 kids. Now they've got 8 kids. So they're rolling right along. But if you have not, I'll do a quick plug for his book. But if you have not read their books, what a blessing to just see what, not so much, I mean, Scott and Jenny are amazing people, but God is amazing. And you see what God does through obedience to what he's called you to do. And so without any more, I just want to introduce Scott Phillips. He's going to come up and give us the word in Psalm 71.
Thank you. It's good to be back here again. It's been a little while, like Mike was saying, and we don't come up here that often anymore. We used to come up here a lot more often, so I'm thankful for the opportunity. We're actually going to a wedding in New York for my niece, and so this drives us right by. So I contacted him, and I'm like, yeah, come on and preach. So thank you for the opportunity. This church has been standing behind us for a really long time, and we're thankful for that, for guys like you that don't just focus really on your immediate community and looking inwards, but looking outwards to the nations, which is what all churches should be doing. You know, it's even as we were singing about for the last 15, 20 minutes about the whole world should be praising the Lord. He is worthy of the praise of every tongue, tribe, nation, and language. He really is. Every single one. And not only is he worthy of it, but he has told us that someday there will be people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and language that will be worshiping before his throne, crying out his worth for all eternity. It's going to happen. There's no doubt that it's going to happen. Our God's not a liar. It tells us in Hebrews, this we know about God. It's impossible for him to lie. He doesn't lie. So he will have his bride. They will be complete. He will bring in every last one of his elect. And in the meantime, we have an opportunity to be a part of it, man. And it's amazing to be a part of it. If those pictures are working, there's a few pictures. I know you guys have watched some of our videos in the weeks leading up to us being there. And I always like to show a few pictures, if you hadn't seen the videos, that kind of give you a better idea of the people we work with, if those come up there. But a little bit about where we work. We're in Indonesia. If you don't know anything about Indonesia, it's the world's largest, most populous Muslim nation. There's a lot of Islamic people, there's a number of animistic people groups mixed in with those different tribes. There's over 700 languages in that country alone, and that's exactly why we went there. When Jenny was barely out of her teens, I was in my early 20s, and we went over there looking for a people group that fit the description of Romans 15, as you were talking about earlier, fit the description of a place that had not yet had any work done. In other words, the way Paul puts it in Romans 15, 20 through 22, he says, a place where there's no foundation laid and where the name of Jesus Christ has never been named. And that's what we were looking for. And we got over there. We lived on the island of Java for about a year. After this is my sons and some of the Dao people that we work with. We lived on the island of Java for about a year to learn the Indonesian language. This is back before my wife and I had any kids. Learned the Indonesian language. Then we went over to an island that we found out about called Irian Jaya. And there were some old veteran pilots there. We asked them, do you ever fly over anywhere where you look down and you think there hasn't yet been missions work? Because the first thing that happens when an area is opened up to missions a lot of times is that there's an airstrip built and there's some metal roofing and things like that that go in. And some of these old pilots, there was this one pilot, his name was Tom Hans. He was so old that we were afraid to fly with him because when he would go to control the helicopter, his hands would shake like this when he went to grab the joystick and fly. And we were scared. We were scared to fly with him. But once he locked onto that joystick, he was the best pilot. He was the greatest pilot around, great guy. And he told us, I spotted this place from the air. He said, when I come in close, the people run from the aircraft, and they're all wearing traditional dress. There's no tin roofs. There's no airstrip. He said, I don't think anybody's worked with them. So we said, next time you fly over, get us GPS waypoints. He got those for us. We ended up hiring a guide, going 2 days up this turny, twisty, rapid river. And then we ended up coming around a corner, and there was people on the banks of the river from a tribe called the Burate, which are semi-nomadic. They have boats, they travel the rivers, and they gather natural resources. And they were yelling to us in the Indonesian language, "Jangan, jangan pergi lagi, berhenti. Ada orang maniwo." They were yelling out. They were telling us, "Stop there, don't go any farther. We've seen jungle tribe people." They said they've got bows and arrows. They could shoot you. So our guide that we'd hired from a neighboring area, he started yelling out into the jungle in a local language that might have been related, "Ikimago ye, ikimago meago ye," which means, "How many of you are there? Are there people?" And three guys walked out on the riverbank. They had bows and arrows like these. These are from the Dao tribe. And they just kind of stood there and just looked at us for a while. And then eventually, one of them stuck one hand out and motioned us towards the riverbank like this. So we got as close as we could, us and a couple guys from our survey party that were with us. We got out of the boat, started walking towards them. And just as we got close enough to them, the man, he set down his bow and arrows, and then he reached into his bag and he pulled out a parrot, a dead parrot. It was green and red. It looked like he'd killed it earlier in the day, and then he handed it to us. And we thought, okay, this has got to be a good thing. We thought we need to give him something back, but the only thing we had was backpacks full of Super Me, ramen noodles, because they're lightweight, so you can hike and fit a lot of them in your bag. So we pulled one out and handed them to him. He smiled, and then he motioned to us after a while that he wanted to get in the boat. Those guys became our guide to the rest of that area. We hiked around for 2 weeks. We ended up establishing contact with that tribe. They couldn't speak Indonesian. They were so far back in the jungle. We couldn't speak their language, but they seemed happy that we were there. So we moved in, started learning their language. We started learning their language, and as we were learning their language, we found out that it was an unwritten language. Nobody in the whole tribe could read or write. Even if the Bible had already been translated into their language and was sitting in front of them, there was nobody that would be able to read it. So as we learned their language, we began to equate one symbol with every sound that we heard. We made them an alphabet, and then we used that alphabet to begin teaching them how to read and write in hopes that someday, if the Lord should give us life and we should translate the New Testament into their language, they'd be able to read it for themselves. So fast forward 20 years and 8 kids later. by the way, these are my children, my wife, and her parents are here as well. Awesome. From the oldest down to the youngest, we've got Moses, and then Job, Lazarus, Boaz, Jedediah, Maranatha, and then the newest one is Aletheia. And Enoch, we've got another one. His name is Enoch. I almost forgot one. Yep. And who knows if the Lord will bless us more with more. And if he does, we're open arms before the Lord. People already think we're crazy. They might as well think we're a little bit crazier. We see every single one of them as an opportunity for God to just to see the message of the Lord go to one more unreached nation. I hope that when they are grown up and leaving the house, that they're so used to going in and out of Indonesia and third world countries and remote areas that they perhaps look at their own life and think, "I've done this my whole life. Why shouldn't I go reach another tribe?" Right? If I remember right, Jim Elliot, he said, "Children are arrows. Children are arrows. They're meant to be raised up as missionaries and then shot at the devil." That's what he said. I think it's a really cool quote, personally. Maybe a little extreme, but I think it's great. But anyways, I could tell story after story this morning, and I will share some more stories, but I don't want to just share stories. I want to go to the Word. You know, I could tell story after story, but really what makes the difference in our lives is the Word of God and the way that He makes it alive and active. So Psalm 71, I'm only going to focus in on verses 14 through 16, but I'm going to start off by reading the whole chapter, and then I'm going to commit this time to the Lord one more time. If we have time at the end, I'm hoping that we can have a question and answer time. Someone wrote and asked if we could do that, so we'll see if the Lord allows time for that. And also, as Mike mentioned earlier, we've got books and other things. We've got things my children make and everything. On a table back there, all the proceeds from that go to feed hungry children. I've got 8 of them, so you're welcome to check that stuff out as well. Psalm 71. I'm going to read this passage, and then we'll talk a little bit more about this passage and what the Lord's done, the amazing things the Lord's done in Indonesia in the Dao tribe. Psalm 71 says this: "In you, O Lord, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. in your righteousness deliver me and rescue me, incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth, and you are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I've been as a potent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me, those who watch for my life. They consult together and they say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I'll praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you've taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and to gray hairs, O God, don't forsake me. Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, it reaches the highest heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities, you will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's powerful, Lord. I read these words even today, and I hear the heart of a man that went through trouble, he went through victorious times, and now he's saying these assailants are coming at me, these hard things. He says, even the calamities, he says, you have made me see many calamities and troubles. He even puts that in your sovereign hand, Lord, and he says, revive me again, Lord. And you're just in control of everything, from the good things to the bad things, everything you bring us through. Every person that comes to you, the only reason they come to you isn't because they loved you first, but because you loved them first, as we were talking about earlier. We thank you for the work that you've done in our hearts, Lord. I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you this morning, that you would show yourself to them in a powerful way. I pray that for those of us that do know you, that you would remind us that you are an amazing and wonderful God that's still doing powerful things, even in our generation. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would do that work that I cannot do as a mere speaker, that you would make your word come alive in our hearts. In your name I pray, amen. So as I mentioned earlier, fast forward 20 years, we've got 8 kids. We're finished about 5 or 6 years ago, the New Testament in the Dao language. That was my wife, she's the Bible translator. It says on the front, Ebeatame me kapoge. Ebeatame is the word for creator. Me means his, and kapoge can be broken down into white leaves. So they call this, when they saw it for the first time, they said, that looks like white leaves. They weren't familiar with books, so they said, we're going to call this the white leaves of the Creator. Ebeatame me kapoge. That's their Bible. And now we're translating the Old Testament. My wife, she's in Psalm 138 right now, or 139? 130? 133. 133. And she's continuing to translate She finished the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, the book of Jonah, a lot of the key portions of the Old Testament, the prophecies of the coming Redeemer, which we used as a basis to teach the Tao people for the first time. And we're going to keep going, Lord willing, if he gives us life until the rest of it's done. And we can give that to the Tao people. A lot of the older people, by the time we had made an alphabet for their language, their eyes were too far gone to learn how to read and write. So we also provide solar audio Bibles. That's the big thing we do. The way we get them over there is we put a bunch of them in our luggage and our kids' luggage, and we hope they won't get taken. And we're taking a bunch more in later this year. So that's another ministry to get to the older people that can't read or write. And the Lord just continues to work in an amazing way. You know, I would be a liar if I didn't say there's hardships that we go through. I can tell you last night, I didn't sleep well. I had some nightmares, specifically about my son Boaz. And every time we get ready to go back to the field, you know, it's our biggest battle right now. So it feels like spiritual warfare, honestly, where we have to just over and over again take these kids and just put them on the altar and say, Lord, they're yours. They were never ours to begin with. And we go back and we pray that God will protect them, that he'll protect all of us, that he'll keep things like malaria and all that away. And we just continue to call out to the Lord. It's one of the reasons I love this passage. I see this man and he's just crying out to the Lord over and over again. It mentions that he's getting up into the older age. He's getting gray hairs. If you read about this passage, some people think that he wrote this along the time that his son Absalom was coming up against him in his later in his life and coming against him, his accusers that he's speaking of here. But what I see in verse 12 and 13, where he's crying out for God not to be far from him, and he's crying out to God to help him, and he's crying out to God that his accusers be put to shame, he makes a couple I will statements in verses 14 through 16. Statements that say, no matter what happens, no matter what God brings, whether he brings hardship or doesn't bring hardship, there are some things that I will continue to do. And that's what I see here. In verse 14, the first one, he says, but I will hope continually. I will praise you yet more and more. Verse 15, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, because their number is past my knowledge. And then another I will in verse 16, with the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. And then again, I will remind them of your righteousness, of your righteousness alone. Those are some powerful I will statements. And that's the type of person I want to be, no matter what the Lord brings into my life. A guy that says, I will hope continually in the Lord, no matter what. Now, when it comes to missions, when I think about this whole concept of missions and what we try to do when we go to other places that don't yet have believers and we try to establish churches, and I look at this first I will statement, I will hope continually. That's all we're doing. When we go, we're going to the other side of the world, and we are knowing that the only hope for the people that we go to is if God himself does what we as missionaries cannot do. Do you realize that? We can go over there, and we've been going back and forth since 2003, but we can preach and preach and translate and translate, and we can do all the things that we do, and we can preach until our lungs give out, and we have no voice left to preach with. But if God doesn't do the one thing that only he can do, all of our work is pointless. All of our work is useless. If you really think about it, think about the words of Jesus in John 6:44. How did he put it? He said, no one can come to me unless what? The Father draws them. And that is what God does in this thing that we call missions. The Lord is the one that draws them. The Lord is the one that does what we can't do. He has to do it or nothing's going to change. And that's our hope. We hope continually in God that he will do what we cannot do. one of the most interesting stories, and really the premise for the first book that we wrote, Prophecies of Pale Skin is what it's called. One of the most interesting stories about the way that that God prepared the Dao people. And some of you have heard this story before. But when we first went over there and started learning their language, okay, we went in with two other families. One was an Indonesian family. One was a Canadian single that went home for a while, got married, and came back. Both of those families, they quit in the first couple of years, and they left. Jenny and I were the only ones left. And there came a point, very honestly, where we were getting ready to give up. We were getting ready to go home. We were getting malaria over and over again. We had it about 6 months in a row. I'd lost about 40 pounds. Jenny wasn't far behind me. We were wondering how much longer can we stay here, and we were trying to get this language. And really, the language learning process, it was very difficult. We had just found out that it's a tonal language. So the Dao language, if they're a good example of their tone, if they're saying the sentence, "That person eats people," which is a sentence they would say because there's a tribe called the Kehu not far from them that's cannibalistic. They would say the sentence like this, "That person eats people." They would say, "Me, me, 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 nugi. Me, 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 nugi." So you've got four different of the same word spoken in different tones, and every single one of those "mes" has a different meaning according to the pitch you speak it at. Now, I flunked out of high school. The only way that I graduated college is my wife did all my math homework. I'm not sharp. Now, my wife is incredibly sharp. But I remember figuring this out and thinking, we are never going to learn this language. What are we doing here? What are we doing? And we were getting ready to give up. Well, there came a point one morning along this time we were discussing whether or not we should call in the helicopter. And early in the morning, the Dao people, every morning, they come up to your house. We don't have doorbells. We don't have electricity in there. The Dao people don't. So if someone's coming up to your house, they clear their throat to let you know they're coming. And you just open your door and you leave it open all day. And people just come in and out of your house freely. And so while we were trying to learn the language, people would come in our house and they would sit and they would listen to us talk English and then try to mimic us. Then we would try to say something in their language, and then they would laugh at us because we would say it wrong. And then we would get frustrated because we said things wrong again. This is where we were at. On top of that, we were sick. And early in the morning, this guy was coming up to our house, and I look outside, sun's just coming up behind the ridge behind him, and I see him coming. And his name is Apiawogi. He's coming up, and I'm thinking to myself, great, here we go. I've got to be laughed at again all day long. Here he comes. My attitude was terrible, honestly. I didn't want to be there. And he's walking up on the porch, and I'm thinking to myself, I have to ask this guy a question in his language to get him talking so that I don't have to talk and be laughed at. That's what I was thinking. He walks up on the porch. We did the morning greeting, which is Nemu me Abba. And they snap knuckles. Abba, Abba, Abba. If it doesn't make that noise, they keep snapping it. They got to hear it three times. Abba, Abba, Abba. So he sits down, and I said, Nemu me po Abba. And he says to me, he says, "Good morning, friend, Degapia." That's what they named me, Degapia. It means tall white tree. Degapia. They named my wife Ugritauo, which means stream in a dry, barren land. Ugritauo, and she is, right? Degapia and Ugritauo is our names. He says, "Good morning, Degapia." And then I said, "Friend, I have a question for you." And I could only work out one quick question while he was walking up to the porch in my limited language ability. And I said to him, "My question is this." I said, "We moved here. We built a house. Then you built a house next to us. Why?" I asked him. And he said, "Friend," his eyes got kind of big. He said, "Friend, I need to tell you a story." And I said, "Okay, go ahead." And he said, "Friend," he said, "when I was this high," he said, "many, many, many," they don't know years, they say moons. He says, "many moons ago," he said, "when I was about this high," he said, "I woke up one morning." He says, "I was a very young boy." And he said, "all the other men were waking up in the room." He said, "my father was in the room. He woke up last and he sat straight up and he said, 'I've had a strange dream.' So us and the other men, we looked at him and we said, 'What was your dream? Tell it to us.' And he said, 'It was the strangest dream. I dreamed that there was these unusual, pale-skinned looking people. They hiked into our valley system. Somehow they learned to speak our language and they brought us a message greater than anything we'd heard before. And after we heard their message, we became so close with these strange looking foreigners that we were family. And then I woke up." And Apiawogi looked at me and he's telling me this. Now I'm hearing him and I understand what he's saying, but my language ability is still limited. So I'm thinking I'm hearing him wrong. And I said, tell me this again. And he tells me the same story again. And then he said, friend, he said, the reason I've built my house right next to yours, the reason my wife and my daughters are staying here, the reason we're not going anywhere is, he said, you came to us and he said, you've got that strange look. He said, you're trying to learn our language. You told us you have a great message for us. He said, and then I remembered my father's dream. He said, you've got to be the ones. He said, and I'm not leaving until I hear your message. And it blew us away. Here we were getting ready to give up, and the Lord encouraged our hearts in such a powerful way through that, that we decided to stay. Because we realized that God was doing something amazing in that place since a full generation before we ever got there. And He was preparing people for His message. So we stayed. And we kept on meeting people from two different valley systems. And then we ended up hearing that same story from multiple men whose fathers had all had the same dream in two different valley systems. And then when we finally learned their language well enough after a couple years to teach them for the first time, we started in Genesis. We didn't start with Jesus. We started in Genesis. And we had to start that way with Genesis because they were an animistic people group. They already worshipped 100 spirits, and they believed that all spirits were evil. They didn't even have a word in their language for a spirit that was good in nature. All spirits were evil to them. So if we would have started with Jesus, they would have just said, okay, well, now we've got 101 evil spirits to manipulate, and we would have made them twice the sons of hell. We had to start in Genesis, and we taught for 3 months to a semi-nomadic people that usually don't stay anywhere longer than a few days, and they hiked, and they came, and they listened for 3 months as we taught them through the story of Christ. All the way starting in Genesis. And the Lord did an amazing work in that place. But if God hadn't done what only He could do, nothing would have ever changed. He is where our hope is. And He is where our hope has to be. And He has to get all the glory. Because if He doesn't do what He only can do, then no one's going to get saved. No one's going to come to the Lord. So that is where we have to be. Verse 14, I will hope continually. I will praise you yet more and more. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're hoping continually, and that's what we have to do. We have to continue to hope in the Lord. We have to hope in the Lord. It's interesting. He goes on, it wasn't enough for David just to hope. Do you see where it goes after that? It's not enough just to hope. He says, I will hope continually. And then he says, and I will praise you yet more and more. Hope, his hope worked itself out into praise. It worked itself out of his mouth around the other people he was with. And it's where we get a lot of these psalms that he writes it out. If you have hope, it works its way out your mouth into praise. God designed us that way if you think about it. Everything that we love, everything that we hope for, we praise. Everything. Today, you are going to praise different things all day long, whether you like it or not, and so am I. The things that come out of our mouths reveal what we praise, which reveal where our hope is. It's really, really a natural thing if you think about it. The thing is when you hope in God and you see Him come through time and time again in the way that only He can, it naturally overflows into praise. You don't even have to try. It's natural. And that's the Christian life. As we grow more and more in love with Jesus Christ, we have more and more desire to just talk about Him, to praise Him, to commend Him to other people. We're all praising something. You know, Jesus, He addressed that when He talked about our heart in Matthew 6:21. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And then 6 chapters later in Matthew 12:34, He says, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. So we speak about what we treasure. That is what we do. Which really is an everyday challenge to us. You can just stop right now and ask yourself, what is it that I talk about? You know, there's a lot of things to talk about. Especially right now. You know what the people in Tennessee, which is where we just came from, asked me. They said, where are you going to preach? And I said, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. They said, are you serious? And I said, yeah. They said, are you sure you want to go there? Like, don't you, I mean, haven't you been watching the news? Didn't you see just what happened? they asked, you guys are on the map right now for what happened. Isn't that wild? People were talking about Pittsburgh. People told us not to come here. Okay? But the thing is we talk about the things that we're thinking about. My point is this. There's so much to talk about. There's so much to talk about. You know, and this is, oh man, election years. They drive me nuts because sometimes I feel like it's all anybody's talking about. Is the, you know, Trump and Biden and this and that. And now there's even more to talk about. But the truth is this. For David, you know what was worth talking about? The Lord. His hope. I will hope continually in the Lord. And my mouth will praise you more and more. That's where we should be. That's where we should be. Praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. Talking to Him. Commending Him. Talking to Him. Commending Him to others. The truth is we all praise the things that we hope in, that we hunger for. And whatever it is that you hunger for the most, that's the thing that you worship. Whatever it is that you hunger for the most, that's what you worship. That is what we all do. You know what the Tao people used to talk about all day long, every day? And I'm talking about BC, before Christ. What they used to talk about all day, every day? Seashells. And you might be thinking, that's kind of weird, right? Well, they were a mountains tribe. And up in the mountains tribe, they don't have money like we have money. They actually buy and sell things with seashells. They don't even realize they're from the sea. This is a bag of theirs. It's what we would call a purse. In their word, it's kepe ugubugu. It's a fun word, right? Kepe ugubugu. Kepe is their word for money. And this is one of their pieces of money. Every individual piece of money is in the cocoon of a certain butterfly nest. And they gather these things. And then they push it out. And they say every time you push that piece of money out, it's being born again. That's their traditional belief system. And they all have different names for these types of shells. This would be a moka because of the way it's shaped. They also have sinawis, kobawis, they have mokayos. They got all kinds of different shells. And we would sit in our house before we taught them about Christ for the first time, and we would look out our window, and we would see guys gathering in circles and just all getting out these little bags and holding up these shells and discussing them and holding them up to the sun and looking at their shine and then polishing them off and carefully handing them around. And they would do this for hours. Shells. And it looked so ridiculous to us. We would just sit there and they're still looking at those shells. Right? Isn't that wild? Until one day there was a guy, he said, Patuma is his name. He said, hey, this is, you know, the money in our culture. What kind of shells do you have? What do you guys have over in your culture for money? And I said, man, we don't have seashells. And he was like, well, what do you got? And I had some leftover American money from traveling. So I went to my house and I got a 1 and a 5, a 10 and a 20. And I started trying to act like them. You know, I took them out and kind of brushed them off and carefully laid them down in the middle of the men. And they're looking at this. And one of them popped them up, picks one up. And he's like, this is it? I said, man, that's a $100 bill, right? He said, these are just leaves. You know, I said, what? Leaves? And he's like, that's just paper. That's not impressive. Like, have you seen our money? He asked me. And then he throws it back down on the ground, like he's kind of disgusted. And he says, man, he said, that's all you guys got? And I said, yeah. And I said, well, we also got credit cards. And I pulled one out and showed one. He wasn't impressed with that either. But I got to thinking about that interaction. I thought, you know, we're just as ridiculous as they are. When we sit around and live our lives full and spend all of our time talking about and oohing and on over leaves, it's all going to burn. Every bit of it. It's all going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. If you think about it, what are we talking about is my point. What are we talking about? For David, what was worth talking about was the Lord. He said, I will praise you yet more and more. He goes on in verse 15. It wasn't just enough for him to hope and to praise, but he goes on into 15 and he says, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. He says, I'm not going to just hope. I'm not just going to praise. I'm going to tell the other people around me about your awesome acts, about what you've done. And that's what he did. That's one of the things I love the most about being a missionary. As I get to come to places like this and I get to tell the stories of what God's done. And it's awesome. It's so fun. It's so fun to see people's faces right now as you guys hear about what God's done in that culture, the neat things that he's done, for my kids to get to hear these stories. And I could stand here all day until this evening and I could tell story after story. I would feel exactly like he says. I could tell your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. There's numbers is past my knowledge, right? Makes me think about another one when we were learning their language. You know, there was one morning, there was always, we were in the rainforest, it was always raining, and there was one specific morning where it had rained all night long. And the next morning we looked out our window and there was this magnificent rainbow, huge rainbow, coming down right over the village. So we go outside, we're looking at this thing, and then I said, Jenny, we haven't learned the word for rainbow yet in their language. Let's go see what the Dao people are calling it. So we grab our notepads and our pens. We didn't have iPads or whatever. We wrote everything down with pens. And we ran down to the middle of the village, and we knew there's a bunch of people down in the village because the night before we'd had sweet potatoes dinner with them. But we go down there, and we're looking for people, trying to get this word, and there's nobody in the village. Everybody's gone. And it sounds like a ghost town. You don't hear a thing. I said, Jenny, this is weird. I said, last night, this village was full. Where is everybody? And all the doors were shut to all the houses. So I said, Jenny, you go look in the women's house. I'll go look in the men's house because they sleep in different houses. And so she goes over to the women's house. I run over to the men's house. I kind of tap on the door and clear my throat like they do. The door opens about this far, and then a hand comes out and grabs my wrist, and they pulled me into the house. They pulled me into the house, and I get in there. They've got a little fire going in the middle like they do in all their houses, and all the men are up against the back wall from as far from the door as they can get. I said, guys, what are you doing? Didn't you see that thing in the sky, that beautiful thing? Come out and see it with me. And I start getting up to go back out. They grab me, and they make me sit back down. And they say, do not go back out there. They said, don't you realize that thing in the sky, it is not a beautiful thing. It's a patamo. I said, patamo. I said, well, this word sounds familiar. And I broke it down. Pa is their word for evil spirit. Pa. Tamo is their word for walking stick. They said, don't you realize that is the walking stick of an evil spirit? They said, if you go back out there, the evil spirit will see you. He'll cause you sickness. You might even die. They said, wait till it's gone. So every time there was a rainbow in the rainforest, they believed that an evil spirit was walking through the sky looking for someone to kill. Isn't that wild? Can you imagine living like that, in that type of fear? That's just the tip of the iceberg. Their entire lives were controlled by fear. You know, they would slice themselves when they got sick, trying to drain poison from the blood. They believed they'd been shot by an evil spirit. They would cut water from their diet after they got sick because they believed a female evil spirit lived in the water. So many people died from these things. But then, eventually, we got to teach them about the true story of the rainbow. When we were teaching him through Genesis, we taught about God's creating all things, about how he was good in nature, not evil. He doesn't desire to kill us like their evil spirits do to feast on our bodies, which is what they believed. When people would die, they'd place them in the trees. And they thought the decaying process was the evil spirits eating the bodies. And we taught him, you know, about how our God's good in nature. He desires to do us good. We built off that foundation. We talked about the fall of mankind and everything. We got up to the story of Noah eventually. And we taught about what the rainbow really is. I'll tell you what, it set them free. It set them free. You know what they do now when there's a rainbow? They do just like we do. They run outside and they look at it and they say, isn't that beautiful? You know, yeah, isn't that wild? The Lord, he just changes it, changes those people. They refuse to call it a patamo anymore. You will never hear that word in the Dao language, in the Dao tribe anymore. You know what they call it now? Not patamo. Ebeatame. Remember that word? Ebeatame is the creator. Me is his. Ebeabiara is his sign to us. The creator wants sign to us.
and they praise God. They praise Him for these things, and they are praising Him more and more as they grow in their understanding and continue to hope in Him. I could tell you stories like that all day long. All the day. Their number is past my knowledge. And God is not only doing things like that in that out tribe, He's doing them in many, many different people groups for His glory. Bringing His people in one by one until His bride is complete. So David, he says, I'll tell of your righteous acts, not just all hope, not just all praise, but I will tell of them, of your salvation, of your deeds, all the day long. But even that, he doesn't end there. He goes on with another I will statement. He says, with the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come in verse 16. And then I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. What David wanted people to know is that it was not him that made the difference. It was God. I'll remind them, it's not my righteousness, it's your righteousness. And they're not my deeds, they're your deeds. And my heart's right there with him this morning. I want you to know that it's God, it's his righteousness, it's his mighty deeds that make the difference. It really is. And he deserves all the praise for it. David wanted people to know that. It makes me think about 1 Corinthians. You know, there's a verse in chapter 1, verse 27. It says that God chooses to use the foolish and the weak things to shame the wise and the strong so that he will get the glory. That's what he does. He chooses the weak things. He chooses what this world would consider foolish. People like me and you to do his work. So that he gets the glory. It is what he does. God's not impressed with our master's degrees. God's not impressed with our fancy pieces of paper on the wall and our expensive clothes. Man might be impressed, but God's not. God delights in using the foolish things, the weak things of the world. I love thinking about that in the relation to the Tao people also. There's a guy named Ede Pia. This guy named Ede Pia, he was what I call a second-generation believer. In other words, the guys that we trained up and sent out to other villages, that's who he heard the message from the first time. The way we met Ede Pia was there was a kind of an epidemic that was sweeping through the Tao tribe. There was a lot of sick people. There's no hospitals. There's no government schools. There's no way for them to get medicine in that entire tribe except for to come find us, and we give them whatever we have to give them. And we're not doctors. So we use a book called Where There Is No Doctor, and we try to figure out what symptoms they have, figure out what medicine to give them. We give them malaria medicine and whatever else whenever we can. But it was right around Christmas time, right after we had our first group of believers, and the way the Tao people were celebrating Christmas was a lot different than the way we do it. They actually would hold praise services, and they would start singing in the evening, make coffee, make a dinner together, sweet potatoes and whatnot, and then they would sing all night long until the sun came up the next morning. And that's how they would praise their Creator for Christmas. They sing all night long. But he'd come down, and he was from a village, Ede Pia, he and his family, he was from a village that hadn't had teaching yet. So they came down, and there was so many people that were sick from this epidemic sweeping through from all these different villages that our village was chocked full. And Jenny and I were spending all day, every day, running from house to house, from hut to hut, giving out medicines. So we would always walk into a house when there was a new family, and we would first ask them, what's your symptoms, so that we knew we were giving them the right medicine. Well, I came to him, and his family had just come in, and I looked at Ede Pia. He was sitting there cross-legged, and he looked at me, and I say, friend, I said, what is your sickness? Describe it to me. And he just looked at me. He didn't say a word. His eyes were real big like this. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe he's never seen us weird-looking, pale-skinned foreigners before. That happens from time to time. Maybe he's shocked or something. But I say to him again, I said, Nemome, amekyo kaseya, amekyo na umpeana. And he just looks at me again, doesn't say a thing. And then I hear from over to the left, my buddy Dopwood, he says, don't bother trying to talk to him. He cannot hear you and he can't speak. And I thought, wow, Like, I've never met anybody like this before. First time I was meeting a guy that was deaf and mute in the Dao tribe. He's sitting there and I'm thinking, okay, well, everybody in his family has the same sickness. So he's, odds are he's got the same sickness. Started giving him medicines. After a number of days after they finished their medicines, he goes back to his village and I didn't see him again for about a year and a half. Then finally we came back in on the helicopter. We were bringing in some supplies. We were coming in. We were landing. And I get off the helicopter. We're greeting everybody with Abbas, Abba, Abba, Abba. And Ede Pia is standing there. And he looks at me and he says, Nemo me apo dega pia. This guy that was deaf and mute. He says it to me perfectly in his language. He says, hello, dega pia, tall white tree. Hello. And I looked at him and I said, wait a minute. I said, you're Ede Pia. And he said, yeah. And he started laughing at me. And the kid next to him was Yoni. And I said, Yoni, that's Ede Pia. And he said, yeah, that's him. I said, he couldn't speak. He couldn't talk. He couldn't hear last time I saw him. And they said, wait until the helicopter leaves and we're going to tell you what happened with him. So the helicopter took off. We went up to our porch. What they told me was that our teachers had gone up to their village. They began teaching. Every day, Ede Pia, he would sit there, and we had one picture with every lesson. They had about 58 lessons that would go from creation all the way to Christ, and he couldn't hear what the teachers were saying, but he wanted so badly to know. Ede Pia said to me, I would sit there every day, and I would look at these pictures, and I just wanted so badly to know what they were saying. He said, but I couldn't hear them. He said, but I kept looking, and he said, eventually, after a couple weeks, he said, to my amazement, I started being able to hear some of the things that they were saying. He said, I kept on looking, I kept watching. He said, they went on. He said, I heard more and more. He said, they finally got to the end of the teaching after a couple months. He said, I believed this message about Jesus, how he died on the cross wood for us. He said, my speaking is continuing to come back. My hearing is coming back. And I said, yeah, but friend, why do you think you couldn't speak and hear until now? He said, my whole life, he said, people have mouthed to me that I have a pa ikkyo. Pa, again, means evil spirit. Ikkyo means sickness. He said, they told me I had an evil spirit sickness. He said, I don't know what to say, except for that Jesus healed me. Amazing, right? Now, that's another one of those stories. I said, you got to tell me this again. I grew up in a home that taught that God doesn't do those things anymore. That's a thing of the past. I do not believe that anymore. I've seen God do amazing things. And honestly, it was in a different village. I didn't lay my hands on anybody. It had very little to do with me. It was God doing his thing. Ede Pia is now the head pastor, fast forward, for his whole area, and he preaches every Sunday. He was preaching this last time we were back in our village. A boy that used to be deaf and mute. Those are the mighty deeds of the Lord. Those are things that I could never do, that Jenny could never do, that missionaries could never do. Man, it is my privilege to declare those things to you this morning. David, he says in verse 16, with the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, of yours alone. May it be so this morning. His righteousness and his alone. God, the God who made the world and everything in it, according to Acts 17, is the Lord of heavens and earth. He doesn't live in temples made by human hands, and he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. Because he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and all things. He's not served by me as though he needed anything at all. But he does give us the privilege to be a part of it all. Nothing's going to stop the Lord's bringing in of his bride. Nothing. Nothing. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I'll build my church and even the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Nothing's going to stop his plan. Nothing. Not governments, not presidents, not dictators, not Muslims, not COVID. Nothing's going to stop his plan, his gospel from reaching the ends of the world and every last part of his bride from coming in. Nothing's going to stop it. I guess if there is a conclusion I could have for you this morning, something that I'd want you to be reminded of, I would say be reminded that we serve an amazing God and that he's doing awesome things in this world, even right now, to bring every last part of his bride in from every last language, tongue, tribe, and nation. Every single one. Every single one. Be reminded of the mighty deeds of the Lord this morning. Praise Him together with me and tell others also about Him. Declare His works on even to this future generation as David was praying. It's one thing I love about this passage also in verse 18. He says, even to old age and gray hairs, O God, don't forsake me until I proclaim Your might to another generation. That was his goal, even towards the end. The second thing I'd like to remind you of is that God has a very specific plan for this world. God has a plan that every last tongue, tribe, nation, and language will have representatives before His throne. There are a lot of good things that we can be involved in. But the plan from the beginning, as outlined in Isaiah 52, Romans 15, is that there will be people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and language before the throne. Every last one. And we're all to be a part of that. Every single one of us. It's been said before that there's only three types of Christians when it comes to missions. There's the goers, there's the senders, and there's the disobedient. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the disobedient. I don't want to be the disobedient. I'd like to close this morning telling one more story, and then if we have time for the question and answers that someone was asking about. But one of the other stories I love to tell that I believe paints a beautiful picture of God's commitment to bringing in every last part of His bride. And it's a story I've told in a lot of places, so some of you guys might have heard it before. But it's about how the message of Jesus hit them for the first time, when they heard it for the first time. I mean, think about this. We'd been learning their languages for a couple years, their language. And we'd been working our way towards finally giving them this message from creation to Christ. And there came a point where we didn't feel confident in their language. If anybody's ever learned another language, you know there comes a point where you can understand a lot of what's being said to you, but your speaking ability is usually lagging behind. And that's where we were as we were trying to learn this language. But there was one day a friend of mine, he's passed away now. He was our first missionary, and he died carrying the gospel to a village called Taomi. But his name was Wiki Pite. Wiki Pite, he was coming back from a long trip. He comes into our village and he says, "Oh, Dega Pia, Po," as he's walking to the village. I said, "Oh, Wiki Pite, Po." And I said, "You always in their culture, you ask somebody, what's the news? Like, what news have you brought from where you're coming? Because there's no TVs, there's no cell phones, there's no newspapers. You want to know the news about other villages, you got to ask somebody. It's the only way you can find out." So I'm asking him, "Nemo me minago, yeah? What's the news? Where you came from?" And he starts telling me, "Oh, this guy, he took a wife. This other guy, he killed a pig. This village is having a feast in a couple months." And then he gets done and he stops and he says, "Nemo me dagapia minago, yeah?" He says, "Friend, what's the news here? What's been going on with you?" So I start telling him, "Oh, so-and-so, he shot a couscous and we ate it. This other guy, he got a cassowary. There's talk going on about these guys, this guy taking a bride from this village." And I'm telling him these things, and then he stops me mid-sentence, and he says, "Wait a minute." He said, "Friend, is it time?" I said, "What do you mean, is it time, Wiki Pite?" He said, "Is it time?" He said, "You've always told us that when you spoke our language well enough, you're going to give us the greatest message we've ever heard. You can speak well enough now, can't you?" He said, "Isn't it time?" he said to me. And I didn't feel like it was time. But he was right. We could get our point across. I went and told Jenny that evening about that conversation, and she started translating the next day those key stories from the Old Testament all the way up through the formation of the nation of Israel, the prophecies of the coming Redeemer, and then through the life of Christ. She started translating them. And I began asking them, "Friends, in your culture, when you tell a big, important story, how do you tell it? How do you show to the audience, to the people hearing, to everybody, that this is an important and big message? How do you show that in your culture? Do you wear a certain nose bone? Do you carry certain bows and arrows? Do you wear certain decorations? Do you paint your face? What do you do?" You know, because in our culture, we got all kinds of stuff. We got this big wooden thing here that we call a pulpit. We got these fancy windows, right? Sometimes we dress up a little bit. All this stuff is just ways in our culture that we express this message is important to us, right? A big message. So I was asking them, "How do you express that in your culture?" Well, they would think, and they were saying, we don't really do anything. Like, we just talk, and if it's a big story, it takes hold." And I said, "Man, there's got to be something." I said, "All right, well, tell me all of your biggest stories. Tell me your greatest stories, the stories that you want to hear over and over again, that are legendary, that you tell in your houses every couple months because they're just such good stories, you know, like legends. So they started telling me these stories that the whole tribe knows, the ones that are their favorites. I started writing them all down and comparing them and trying to find parallels to figure out how they told their greatest stories. And eventually we found two things. First off, every single one of those stories that we recorded was a story where something was killed. It would either be the hunting story or a war story or something like that. But every single one, there was something killed. If you think about it, it's similar in our culture. A lot of the movies are action movies. Something's got to die, you know? And so we're similar. But the second thing was really, really strange. Every single time in the story, before the person or animal was killed, there was a natural phenomenon that would take place in the story. There was either, they would tell a story like this, like if they were talking about shooting a pig. They would say, oh, this guy, he was out, he saw this huge pig, he pulled back his arrow, he was getting ready to shoot it, and just as he was getting ready to release the arrow, there was a strike of lightning, and then he released the arrow and he hit the pig and it was over. Or they would say maybe a war story where there's two clans going against each other. Oh, he was fighting and he was getting ready to shoot the enemy. He pulled back the arrow, and right before that arrow pierced the enemy's chest, there was an earthquake and a strong wind. Every single story. And I thought, surely every time they go out to hunt a wild pig or shoot a bird, there's not an earthquake or some lightning or a rainstorm right before they shoot it. Surely not. Well, eventually they explained to me, we came to the realization that what that was in their way of telling stories was their exclamation point. It was the way that they showed the listener that the main climax, the main point of the story they were telling was about to hit the biggest and most important part. And if you have a dull person that tells a story and does not put that in there, he's a terrible storyteller. And everybody misses the point. So think about this. We were teaching them for the first time. We started with the creation of all things, with the God of the universe, a God good in nature, not evil, built off that foundation. Talked about the fall of mankind. We talked about how that first sin came into the world shortly after the first murder. We talked about, after that, we talked about the formation of the nation of Israel. You know, we talked about the Exodus from Egypt. We taught them through all these things, the Old Testament sacrificial system. Eventually, we taught them through the prophecies of the coming Redeemer. All these prophecies about this man that would come and make things right again. We taught through all of these prophecies. We taught for 2 months before we ever mentioned the name of Jesus even once. But when we finally got to the name of Jesus, and we finally talked about this man coming on the scene, they knew exactly who he was. Why? Because he came on the scene and he began to fulfill every single Old Testament prophecy. He was born to the right family. He was born to a virgin, right? He was born in the right town. All these things lined up perfectly. And not only that, but he started coming on the scene and doing things that no ordinary man could ever do. He would speak and the demons would flee. He would heal people. And John the Baptist said, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So we teach through the life of Christ. It was no time at all. Man, Jesus, he became their superhero. They loved hearing about Jesus. They lived in fear. They were scared of the demons every day. If a man cut his hair, he would take the hair and either burn it or hide it in a tree so that the evil spirits didn't get it. They believed every sickness they had was from evil spirits. Jesus was their hero. So he goes through life, he's doing all these amazing things, and then towards the end of his life, as we're teaching this, those Roman soldiers, they get him. And they drag him before a Pilate. And then they start spitting at him, then they start beating that crown of thorns down onto his head, and the Dow people have never heard any of this. And they're just sitting there with their mouths open, just shaking their heads. They don't understand. They're looking at me saying, he could kill all of them with a single word. And he's not doing a thing. Their hearts were broken as they sat there and listened to this for the first time in the history of their people group. And then it says they get him up on that cross. They put the nails through his hands and his feet. And he looks up at one point, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that point, he breathes his last breath, his spirit leaves his body, and what happens? There's an earthquake. What else happened? The skies darkened. Okay, the graves break open, and dead people are coming out. The Tao people are hearing this for the first time in their people history, their people group, and they hear there's dark skies, the lightning, the natural phenomena, the earthquake, and they are elbowing each other, and they're looking at each other saying, this is it. This is it. The main point. This is the main point. This is the end of the story. And then we talk about how he went on. The Roman soldier looked up, saw the same thing, and said, surely this had to be the Son of God. And then he dies for our sins. And then 3 days later, he raises from the grave to prove that he's either even conquered death. I'll tell you what, the Tao people got so excited. They couldn't have missed it. They stood up. They started standing up and yelling out, Mikemena! 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 Which means it's a true talk. It's a true talk. And it was born. The Tao Church was born that day. I look at that and I think, man, I wonder if God put those things in there just for the Tao people. I wonder. I don't know. And maybe for other people groups out there that have this same type of way of storytelling. But that's just another one of the marvelous, amazing, righteous works of the Lord. It's His mighty deed. He did that. It makes me wonder what else is in this book that sticks out to people groups that have yet to hear for the first time or that have already heard. Stuff that doesn't stick out to us. Stuff like genealogies. Stuff that we look at and skip over, but that other people would look at and say, that's it. That's the key. That's the type of God we serve. He's doing amazing things, and He will not stop doing them until every last tongue, tribe, nation, and people group has people before His throne. He will not stop. Praise Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And continue to be a part of what He's doing. Thank you for standing behind us. You know, I'm gonna pray real quick, and then maybe if we got time for question and answers, but I'm so thankful for you guys. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's powerful. We thank you for the mighty deeds that you are doing, Lord. Help us to hope continually in you. Help that hope to overflow into praise, Lord. And help that praise to even overflow into declaring your mighty deeds to all of those around us, all the way to the ends of the earth, to the people that are still waiting to hear for the first time. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful for the sacrifice of Christ, for what He's done for us. In your name, amen.
Amen. Wow, what a message. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Yeah. Well, yes. Hey, we know if you have little ones or something and you need to step out, that's okay. After we get done with questions and answers, hey, check out their table and support them that way. And what a blessing it has been already. But they've been so nice to think or to say that they would take questions. And so if you have a question, if you could stand up and tell it to us, and I'll try to say it out loud so all can hear, and Scott or Jenny or anybody else can ask. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, that's a really good question. That is something that we've seen play itself out. You know, it's been a span of 20 years now from the first time we went in there to where we are right now. And we've seen when we first went in there, there were so many people shooting and killing each other. They killed Jenny's first language helper not far from our house. And they took her daughter out of her arms and shot her because they declared her to be a witch because a guy had died two valleys over, and they blamed it on her. Stuff like that. And then people dying from animistic rituals, slicing themselves. So many people were dying, we wondered if there would be many left by the time we taught and learned their language well enough to teach. It's not like that at all now. Like, when we go back now, we see more babies than we've ever seen before. In the past, when there was twins born, they would assume one was an evil spirit and bury it alive. Things like that. So the Lord has just changed things there. And we are seeing the population grow in an amazing way. And it's just the effects of the gospel, the natural effects of the gospel on a culture. You know, the anthropologists that say you're ruining their culture and all this stuff. Oh, my goodness. If they only knew. Oh, man. Just to see that. It's amazing.
I'm going to repeat it. How did we get the how did they get the medical supplies in, and what happened during COVID? Was there COVID? That's the question.
Yeah, that's a good question. The medical supplies, we buy as much as we can in the city, and we take them in with us with our supplies by helicopter. The only way we can get in is by helicopter or by hiking. So the first time we went in by hiking, it took about 2 weeks to get up to where we are now.
Say that again.
It's getting... I'll go for it.
Oh, how, are you allowed to buy the supplies, and how do you get them?
It's getting harder. As of 2 years ago, they passed a new law in Indonesia that if you're not a legit doctor, you can't buy malaria medicine anymore. So we've found a doctor this last time, about a year and a half ago, that would sign off for us, and we try to get things that way. And we also take a lot of stuff from America, whatever we can fit in our luggage, and take it over. But that's how we get medicine to them, and it's got to be by helicopter. As far as COVID goes, we were stuck for a while. We couldn't get out of the country because of all that stuff. When we got over there and I asked them about it, they said they hadn't even noticed. So I don't know if that's because to them it was just a cold, and they're sick all the time anyway. Or if, they didn't have a TV. But, they didn't even know what, they didn't even know. They had no idea. They died of things like malaria, so a cold wouldn't be something that stuck out to them.
Edmund, here we go. Okay, so when you're teaching through the Word and they believe in these spirits, how do they teach about the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit?
Yeah. So there was a lot of issues when it came to translation. We wanted to make sure we didn't make what's called syncretism, which is where they take the old beliefs and mix them with the new beliefs. So as far as the Spirit, we had to come up with an entire new word for Spirit, as far as a Spirit being good in nature, the Holy Spirit. That would be the word in their language is ebetame dimpato. Ebetame, the Creator. Again, you probably remember that word by now. I've said it so many times. Ebetame dimpato. So his heart spirit, you could say. And we had already taught the whole concept of God being good in nature and his spirit being there and so on. As far as receiving the Holy Spirit, we just taught, just like we saw in Acts, that it's the Lord that puts his spirit on somebody. You know, we can't command the spirit to go into somebody. But we trust the Lord to do that work. And then we know the spirit's in somebody by their fruits, by their life. It is something we had to be very careful with. Even when it came to baptism, we made it a point not to put our hands on anybody, but instead to baptize in such a way to where we led the baptism, but that they went directly down and directly up, because they had rituals in their past animistic beliefs where you transfer power by that, and we didn't want them to misunderstand that. But there's a lot of things like that we had to think through.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay. Wait a minute, Christine and then Corey. Are you able to witness to the cannibals, or do you have to keep your distance? Probably a little of both, but anyway.
So that's the Kehu tribe. We slept, the first time we were going up to our place, we had to pass them on the river, and we slept in their village, and I didn't sleep. Because I was like, these people eat people. I don't know if I'm going to become a steak dinner, or what's going to happen to me. But I remember laying there in that mosquito net, listening to the mosquitoes all night, and just kind of looking around. But they're having more and more contact with the outside world. So now they'll deny that they do those things, but they will talk freely about their ancestors being involved in those things. And they will also admit that there's still some of them living far back in the jungle. And I would imagine, who knows, they might still be practicing it.
Corey. What's one thing about the Tao people, about their culture, about their spirit that sort of sets them apart? And the Lord has given you great insight, I guess, into how to minister to them.
My mind goes to what we were talking about earlier with their praise songs. You know, there came a point where we were teaching through Acts after we had that first group of believers. And they were seeing what the New Testament church did as we were teaching these three things. And everything we'd come to, they would say, oh, they met together, we want to meet together. Oh, they had a meal together, a fellowship, we want to meet together and have a meal of fellowship. They had communion, oh, we want to have communion. But then there was one very specific thing that was weird to them. We came to the point where they praised God together in song. We taught about this, how you can praise God in song. And I remember telling them, next Sunday, I said, I hear you guys singing all the time. Make a song to praise your creator with in your language, the first song from your people. And we'll praise God with it next Sunday. And the next Sunday, everybody came. And when they came in, I said, all right, I've been waiting all week. First song. Anybody got anything? And they all just sat there completely silent. Nobody said a thing. And they kind of looked down like they were kind of ashamed. And I said, what's going on? And I said, it's all right. We'll try again next week, okay? So next week, do the same thing again. Nobody had a thing. And this went on for a couple weeks. And eventually I said, guys, what's going on? I hear you sing. How come you don't want to praise your creator with song? The New Testament church did it. And one of them looked at me and said, Dega Pia. And he said, tall white tree, you don't understand. They said, we're a backwoods people. They said, we have nothing. They said, we are not a big, important, strong people like your people. We don't have helicopters that we fly around in. We don't have these fancy clothes. We don't have these inventions and these neat things that you have. We're a weak, forgotten people. They said, there's no way that our language could be fitting to praise the creator of the universe. And they said this to me, and I remember thinking, wow, like, what do I do with this? And they said, how about you teach us songs from your culture, from your language? Because you guys are a strong, mighty people. Surely your language is more fitting to praise the creator. And we thought about it, and neither Jenny and I felt right about that. And they said, well, teach us the Indonesian songs that you learned in Java that they sing in the cities. We didn't feel right about that either. And eventually I looked at him and I said, you know what? I said, God made your language just as well as he made mine. Your language is every bit as good enough as ours is. I'm not going to give you our songs. I said, if you're going to praise the creator in your language, you're going to do it with your songs. So we waited, and it went on for another couple months, every Sunday a standoff until one Sunday. Finally, they came in, and I said, anybody got a song this Sunday? And there was a little boy, I would guess about 10 years old. His name is Yoni. And he is looking around, and he sticks his hands up, and he says, I've got one. And all the men and women are sitting there. And I said, okay, Yoni, what's your song? And he starts singing, and this is what he sang. I'm not a singer, but I'll sing it for you. He sang this by himself. He said, Yesusi, Yesusi, ebeata meopa, Yesusi. Yesusi, Yesusi, ebeata meopa, Yesusi. Magadaka setame, ebeata meopa, Yesusi. Magadaka setame, ebeata meopa, Yesusi. What he was singing was, Yesusi, Yesusi. Can you guess who that is? Jesus, Jesus. Ebeata meopa. He's the creator's only son. His name is Jesus. And then he said, Magaraka setame. He's the one that came down to us from up above, from the creator. And his name is Jesus. And then he sings that again. And that was the end of the song. And I said, sing it again. He sang it again. All the other little boys and girls sitting around him joined in. And for the first time in the history of their people group, the room was filled with the praises of that language. And then the adults started chiming in, and then it was just over the top. And then it was like a dam had been broken. Like the next Sunday, anybody got a song? All the men had made a song that sang through the 7 days of creation and gave God the glory for everything that was created. Next Sunday, the women had made a song, you know, singing through another part of the scriptures that they'd been taught. And now they've got so many songs that I don't even think you could put them all in a book. And they make new songs every Sunday to this day. Every time we go back and they say, he's the creator of the universe, he gets a new song every week, right? Yeah, so they keep making them. Yeah, it's amazing.
Well, listen, Mike's got one more thing for us to do. We're going to be out at the picnic at 2, but stay around, and I won't, you're never going to hear me say this ever or very often, but there's something in the backpack there. There's lots of things, and I want you to buy it up and support them if you can, of course. And those books, oh, boy, you better clear the whole day for that book. And that those three books, they're amazing. So anyway, thank you so much. And Mike's got some stuff for you guys.
Yeah, so we the church, you know, last time they were here, our church was able to get them a laptop. I think they're still using it amazingly. But but for their translation. And so they needed another major gift that to help with their ministry. So we had church, it'll sound strange to us, but they needed a drone. So for their videoing and all the things that they do in the church, got together. And so you as a church purchased a drone for them. Pretty amazing thing for them. So
thank you.
Then we have a bunch of stuff for the kids. Maybe I don't know how we'll handle it. Maybe we'll give it to you after you get done. But just what a blessing. I'm telling you what. I would agree with Tim. Just you want to read the book. He gave a couple stories, but you will be amazed at what God has done and he continues to do. So really a blessing. So maybe I'll pray. It's just so Lord God, we're just so thankful for Scott and Jenny and their family and their obedience to you, Lord. And Lord, you're amazing. And we thank you for your church in the Dow tribe and their faith and how it just warms our hearts, Lord, to know that this group we have never had contact with, God, we will be seeing them in heaven someday with you and just praising you along with them, God. So we're just, we're excited to see what you're going to continue to do. And we just pray for their ministry that it will continue to move forward, Lord. I lift up Jenny and, as she continues to translate, would you give her strength and understanding, Lord, and protect their kids as they head back, Lord. We know that you have them in your hand. And so we're just praying before you, laying them before your throne, just asking you to do with them as you see fit, Lord. And we just ask God for their family to just be able to continue this work, Lord. And we thank you for your great love for them and your love for us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.